at Trousdale Prison not long ago, one of the inmates came up to me after I preached, and he said, "Hey, I want you to know, God had to lock me up to set me free." And so, yeah, praise the Lord for that, right? Like what we're doing here with this ministry, your generosity, your participation, your service is making a difference. I don't know if you know this, but the largest service that we minister to every week at Long Hollow is not in person or even online. It's actually on the Pando app in the prison. On average, 25,000 prisoners watch Long Hollow every week. Mind-blowing, huh? I mean, just hard to wrap your mind around. And to put it in perspective, we realize that there's probably somewhere to the tune of 35,000 people that watch and worship with us in person, online, every week at Long. So, and those numbers are hard to even wrap my mind around, but to say that God's doing something at Long Hollow may be an understatement, amen? And if you're here or just moving here or visiting, man, you've come at a great time, amen? It's really cool to be here at Long Hollow. So we welcome you in person or at the Gallatin campus or in a prison cell. You're watching now on the Pando app or in a living room. We welcome you. Two big announcements. This Wednesday, we have our worship night. This is an opportunity for us to come together one service. Let me just encourage you, get here early. It will be standing room only. You're going to hear the new album our worship team has been putting together for a while, and we can't wait. Anybody excited about this? It's going to happen Wednesday night. Yeah, 6:30. Going to be awesome. You want to be a part of that. And then the Forgotten Jesus podcast after a break is back. Anybody excited about the podcast? All right. 17 of us. Okay. No, we're excited to be back. We have Candy and I back on the podcast together. A lot of shenanigans, a lot of back and forth. You know, a lot of people stop us. We were just at a church last week and a couple came up and they said, "You know what we like the podcast? Because y'all are us." I was like, wow, I don't know if that's good or bad, but yeah. And we have a new host. Andrew Bolton was our host for 6 years, served us well. And now we have the prodigal son who's come, no, I'm playing. Adam Branch has joined us on the podcast. And so Adam's a dear friend of ours and has a past like me. And we've already recorded a bunch of episodes and man, it's been amazing so far. And it's the number 7. It's, you know me, I like numbers. So 7 is the number of wholeness. And we are finally, and I've been waiting for a long time, we are into the Sermon on the Mount. So cannot wait to share that with you. So that's the plug for that. Okay, today we're going to talk about a cheat code for the Christian life. And this is one of those sermons where I really encourage you to take notes. So if you're taking notes, praise God. If you're on your phone, praise God. Guys, if not, act like it. It'll make you look holy. Okay, so just jot some things. Now, the reason I tell you to take notes, that's a joke, but the reason I tell you is every person in here needs to learn this secret. And what I want to talk about today is the secret to being content in every situation. How many people want to learn that? Whatever happens, and I know I want to learn that as well. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, which is our reading from the week. And as you're turning there, I want to show you today why interpreting scripture in context is important. Because there's a lot of people who take scripture out of context, and this verse arguably is the most misquoted, misapplied verse in probably the entire New Testament. It's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we see it, right? Like you've seen it at sporting events. You've seen it on poster boards. You've seen it on the chest of UFC fighters tattooed, Philippians 4:13. You've seen it under yearbook names of people graduated. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've seen it on people's online profiles. I could do all things. And what they're implying is this, that through Christ, they have some Herculean strength to overcome any and every obstacle. Now, while that may be true at times, that is not what that verse says. In fact, I remember my friend David Platt, he said that in high school, David, who's a pastor in Virginia, he said he read this verse in his Bible as a high school student. He put his Bible down, he went to the backyard, he picked up a basketball. At 5'10", with his best effort and Christ's strength, he attempted to dunk the basketball and failed miserably. And that's when he realized that is not what that verse means. Here's the news flash. Paul is going to teach us in context, this verse has nothing to do with sporting events or natural ability. This verse has to do with a Christian's contentment. And here's what's so cool about this verse. Paul is going to teach us today how to be immovable in any and every situation. And I want to learn about how that works. So if you have a Bible and you're there, we like to say word at Long Hollow. So you can say, yeah. You guys are in. See, I love this service. Don't tell the other services, but no, I'm playing. I tell everybody that. But okay, verse 10. No, I don't. 4:10. If you're there, say word. The word of the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again, you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have, here it is, learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret, circle it, of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Verse 13, I am able to do all things through Christ or him who strengthens me. The word of the Lord. Let me pray for us as we start. Lord Jesus, we need wisdom and insight to understand this text. I pray you cover us with the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and ways to apply this text to our life. We love you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to give you three insights about contentment. We have to start just kind of laying a foundation with the purpose of contentment. We have to understand the purpose of contentment. Now, contentment by definition means, write this down, to be self-sufficient. It also means to not rely on something or someone for our satisfaction, our joy. It means that we don't need an outside source to be satisfied. Now, if you've studied recently, it's been very popular, but you learned recently that the Stoic lifestyle has been popularized lately. Guys like Ryan Holiday, he's an author, I follow him. And basically, the Stoics were Roman philosophers that would teach about happiness and joy and particularly contentment. You may have heard of guys like Marcus Aurelius, or the most famous Stoic of all is Seneca. Seneca was actually born, surprisingly, at the same year of Jesus. So they lived concurrently, Jesus in Israel, Seneca in Rome. Seneca wrote about contentment, and he says a couple things. I want to show you one insight he gives. Here's what he says about contentment. The happy man or woman is content with his or her present lot, or what they have, no matter what it is. It is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more that is poor. Now, if we're honest about an assessment of the American culture, that's us today, right? As you look across the country, that is America. We are never satisfied with what we have. We always want more. There's a study that's done every year, research study, where they rate the happiest countries in the world to live in. I don't know if you know this. It's called the Happiest Country Report. America this year, out of the 13-year history of the research, has slid the lowest we've ever been. This is the lowest we've ever come in. This year, America is number 24. And the reason for that is, there's a lot of reasons, but one is there's never enough. We always want more. Now, just for a moment, I want to get on a soapbox and give my opinion. So this is Robbie's opinion. But in my opinion, one of the things that is affecting our culture, particularly college sports, is the transfer portal and NIL money. Amen. And it's not only decimating, in my opinion, college sports, it's decimating young people's minds. And here's what I mean, for those who don't know. NIL money is, do you know, like college athletes actually get paid lots of money to play? I'm not against paying college athletes, but figure this out. The transfer portal, I think, is worse. Here's why. Graduating from the team you entered into college as a freshman at is non-existent today. You'll never really find that anymore. In fact, instead of persevering through trials, I'll just go find another school that likes me. Instead of earning your spot on the team, I'm just gonna transfer to find someone who appreciates me. Now, come in close. I'm not saying that there are not good reasons to transfer schools. There are, obviously. But not to the level we're seeing it. Let me put it in perspective. In 2021, guess how many students entered the transfer portal? 9,800 students. 2 years later, 2023, that number increased to over 13,208. That's almost a 40% increase in 2 years. Now, here's a crazy sidebar here. Guess how many athletes entered the transfer portal to try to change schools? And by the way, it's always risky because you may not get picked up. Guess how many students entered the transfer portal and never got picked up, meaning they never played another college game in their life? 17,000. Why do I say that? Loyalty is a thing of the past. Commitment is something that is non-existent. Contentment is something we don't see today. Well, because I don't like it, I'll go somewhere else. And young people, listen to me. You have fallen into the trap of the American dream, which is there's never enough. You got to keep grinding, bro. You got to keep rising. You got to keep working. You got to keep leading. Why? Because you got to get ahead. And I'm not saying you shouldn't try hard and work hard, but what I'm saying is you'll never be content with that. One poet characterized it this way. He said, as a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. Is that not America, right? You're always wanting something else. So coming close, this is why contentment for the Christian is a cheat code. Now, here's the thing. We have something the world doesn't have. And that's why Paul says this is the beauty of seeing things from a kingdom perspective. Number two. Not only do we see the purpose of contentment, number two, I want to teach you about the source of contentment. Where does our contentment come from? Paul is going to teach us that what he's teaching us is not theoretical. It's not intellectual assent. This is not something you read in a book or learned at a rabbinical school. Paul's saying, I've got a PhD in the school of hard knocks, and I've learned contentment how? Look at the text. By being brought low. Look what it says. Paul said, I know how to make it with much and little. I have been brought low. I have learned the secret of contentment. Now watch this. To be brought low or to have nothing is the word humbled. Now that's odd. Why? Because Paul, what are you saying here? That makes no sense. You're saying that you learned contentment when you were humiliated? You were humiliated? Yeah, Paul says exactly. See, Paul's gonna teach us a secret I want all of us to get. And here's what Paul teaches us. Paul says, if I'm honest, I'm not shaken by the extremes. Paul says, I can be beaten with rods. I can be imprisoned. I can be persecuted. I could be whipped. I could be left at sea or out for dead, but I'm content. But on the flip side, you could take me, 2 Corinthians 12, to the third heaven to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and I'll still be content. For Paul, the highs were never too high, and the lows were never too low. Here's what I mean. Don't miss this. Paul knew how to live in the in-between. That's what Paul knew. That was his superpower. Let me explain it this way. When Paul preached the sermon, and hundreds accepted Christ, and hundreds were baptized, Paul did not elevate it in his mind bigger than it was. When Paul prayed and the miraculous happened, a blind man saw. When the crowd's like, two, can you believe? This guy can see. Paul didn't elevate that event higher than it should be. And on the flip side, when Paul was persecuted or criticized or made fun of, he didn't get in the tank to be discouraged more than he should be. You see what I'm saying? He lived in the in-between. I told you a couple weeks ago, that our first couple years here at Long Hollow were pretty challenging. And I didn't tell you that for pity. I just gave an example. And I wouldn't change any of it. The same reason you wouldn't change the challenges to get you here. Amen? They made you who you are today. Here's what I like to say. Write this down. Trials don't define you. That's not who you are. They actually are used by God to refine you and who you need to be. They don't define you, they refine you. How many people can amen to that, right? When I was going through that trial at the beginning of our time here, I had a mentor call me on the phone. And he said, hey, you need to know something. This is such good advice. He said, you need to know something. you're not as good as you think you are, but you're not as bad as they say you are. You're somewhere, right? I'd say that to you. You're somewhere in between. Look at me. I want you to get this. God knows your present situation. God knows your need better than you do. God is in charge of all of this, and he wants you to trust him. Friends, that's what Philippians 4:13 is about. Look at the text again. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the emphasis of the text is not on what you and I can do, as much as it is on the one who strengthens us to do what he's called us to do. You see the emphasis? It's not on us. It's not on me winning an event. It's not on me getting in the UFC cage. That's not what it is. That's a move I used to love. Now I'm playing. No, but that's not what it is, right? In fact, a better translation is this. Write this down. This is a better modern translation that will help us. Paul is saying, I can face any situation because of Christ. That's what he's saying. Whatever happens, high or low, I can do it because of Christ. You see, Paul knew Jesus was the source of all things. Jesus was the one who paid his bills. Jesus was the one who allowed him to preach. Jesus was the one who protected him from prison. Jesus was the one who preserved his life. He knew what James, Jesus's brother, half-brother knew. James said, every good and perfect gift comes from who? God, the Father above, Father of lights. And I mentioned earlier, this wasn't intellectual assent. This wasn't theoretical. This wasn't philosophical. This was practical. Paul earned a PhD in that school because he lived it. Here's what he knew. If he had the most or he had nothing, Christ was there because he bookended all things. You know this. How many of you just starting out in marriage, you had nothing, but God was enough. And now you have a little bit more and God is still enough. Can anybody testify to that? Amen. When I surrendered to ministry, and then I got married, Candy and I told you all this story, but this is true. There weren't many things on Candy's checklist that she wanted in me, like, in a spouse. But there was one big thing, the boys are laughing because we're talking about, there's one thing she asked me, which is an odd question for anybody, but she wanted to know if I was a tither. Did I give 10% of my finances to? Now that's an odd question to ask a guy who's only a Christian for a year, but it's a pretty odd question, you know. But Candy obviously knew the principle that when you trust the Lord financially, he always takes, always. So thankfully I was. David Platt taught me that early on. But so when we got married, here's what we decided. We decided that we were gonna trust the Lord with our finances, and we were gonna trust God to take care of us. So much so that when we got married, Candy worked full-time, and some of you guys will resonate. My wife worked full-time at the seminary, and I was a broke, traveling, itinerant preacher, which meant that I would do these events on the road and pray that we would get some money to fund our lifestyle. And we made a commitment to the Lord that we would go anywhere regardless of whatever they pay or if they pay at all. We're just gonna trust the Lord to provide for us. And so I remember this event. We were only married a couple months, and we loaded up and drove to Houma, Louisiana. How many people remember Houma, Louisiana? Bree, y'all know where that is. Houma, Louisiana. Bree and him used to live there. Jarrett, not far, but Houma, Louisiana. From Chalmette, where we lived, was like an hour and a half away, which was a lot of gas money back then, I'm just gonna be honest. And so remember, Candy's full-time. I tell people, when Candy was working at the seminary full-time, we both got PhDs. I got a PhD in school, she got a PhD, putting hubby through, right, PhD. But anyway, but we didn't have a lot of money, but we had enough to go there. So we drive there, and we loaded up in my Dodge Intrepid. Can I get a witness? Remember I love that big Chrysler Concord. We loaded in that baby, and we drove out there, and we got to the event. It was packed out. I mean, it was an amazing event in Houma. They had a big student event. There were a couple hundred students there. They hired a praise team that was pretty popular at the time. I gave the invitation after preaching, and by God's grace, people responded. It was pretty overwhelming. And we were excited. I mean, it was awesome. And as we were leaving and heading to the car, I'm looking at Candy to think, like, did they give us a check or an honorarium or a love art? But they didn't give us anything. And as we're leaving to the car, the lady who coordinated said, hey, Robbie, Candy, make sure you guys get pizza and brownies. We have extra. As a new couple, we're not going to pass up a leftover meal. I mean, we loaded up on pizza and brownies. She made us a little plate to go. And I remember getting in the car. We didn't get a check. We didn't get anything. I remember getting in a car, and I'm driving home. I look over to my wife as she's sitting there with her to-go plate on her lap. And we still laugh about this today. And I said, well, I guess our honorarium is leftovers and dessert, right? And we laughed, right? We laughed together. Here's what we didn't do. We never complained. And the reason we didn't complain is we knew God was our accountant. God was our, we knew this. Early on, we trusted God. I'm not making this up. The next weekend, it had been planned months before. The next weekend, I was at an event, a revival, a week-long revival, in a small town called Kentwood, Louisiana. Now, how many people know of Kentwood, Louisiana? I didn't know much about the town, but when I got there, they reminded me their claim to fame was that Britney Spears is from Kentwood, Louisiana, which was a big deal back then. That didn't age well today, but back then, that was a big deal, right? And so I went to the church. Candy still remembers the church was called Sunnyside Baptist Church. And this was one of those old school Southern Baptist. It maybe held 100 in the entire church. Wood floors, paneled walls. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it was one of those revivals, old school, where it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. 7 days of preaching, and you had to go to all of them. How many people remember that? You had to show up at all of them. And the first Sunday in the church I got up to preach, we had a whopping 25 men. It was exciting. They were excited. And that night, they invited a few friends, and we had 30 show up then. I mean, we were cooking. It was, as my kids say, we were cooking, right? Young people. The Lord was cooking, by the way. I was cooking. The Lord was good. So as the revival went on, the attendance increased. On the Friday, by God's grace, again, the town started to hear about it. We had 150 people at that little small, we had the doors open, the windows, people were excited. And the pastor is about 70 years old. As I was leaving, it was such a blessing. He walked up to me with an envelope and he said, Pastor, Brother Robbie, he said, here's your honorarium. He said, I want you to know, our people gave generously and sacrificially to you, and we thank you to come and preach. I wish it could be more, but it's all we got. Here it is. And I have to be honest, just kind of pull over for a moment. I'll be honest, I wasn't expecting much. I mean, this is a church of 25 in a town of 2,000. I went to the car and I took the envelope in hand and I called Candy on the way home, driving back to the house. And on the phone, I opened that check up and I looked down at it, and that little church gave us this big check of $3,000. Now, this is 20 years ago, but back then, that was like $30,000. And as tears were coming down my eyes, Candy and I were on the phone. I said, babe, here's the deal. The Lord has taught us once again, if you trust me, I will supply your needs. That's what the text says, right? This is Jesus, by the way, red letter. Seek first the kingdom, and I'll give you a few things. Is that what it says? Seek first the kingdom, and I'll give you some things. Is that what it says? Tell me what it says. Seek first the kingdom, and I'll give you what? All things. One of my favorite quotes from Hudson Taylor, the missionary to the China Inland Missionary Ministry. Here's what he said. God's work, done God's way, never lacks God's supply. Can I get an amen? Amen? Isn't that cool? Okay, number three. All of that to get to here. This is what you came for. What I want you to lock in, because this next section will change your life. You know how I know it changed mine? The last thing is, we're going to learn the secret to contentment. This is the secret that Paul is going to give us. Now, contextually, I want you to see what Paul's trying to communicate. Go to chapter 4, verse 19. In verse 19, Paul says this line before he closes the letter. My God will supply a few of your needs. No, you could. My God will supply what? All your needs. You're going to love this. Nate, you're going to love this. Guess what the word all means in Greek. Dean, guess what it means? All. Who knew? You don't even need seminary for this. I mean, it's right there. All your needs, how? According to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Now to him who is able, and so we see it. Here's what Paul's teaching us. Number one is this. We need to trust God to meet our needs. And as a Christian, you amen that, but let me unpack that, okay? Because you say, of course God meets my needs. Let me unpack that. There is a connection. If you're a new Christian, follow me, or if you're a seasoned believer, there is a connection in the Bible between God's provision, God's supply, and man's need, or our need. Does that make sense? God supplies our needs. And for us to get this, we have to change our perspective, meaning we have to stop viewing the world through a human natural lens. By the way, this is why we created the podcast, and this is why we're so passionate about the podcast, because what we're trying to do is train you to think like Jesus. See, the challenge with living in Western American, Roman, Hellenistic influence world, it's not bad, it's just what it is that we tend to look at Jesus as a blonde-haired, blue-eyed American surfer dude. That's not him. He's a Middle Eastern, dark-skinned rabbi, and he thinks differently, and he talks differently. So that's what we're trying to do. The same thing happens to this. We have to change our perspective on how God meets our needs to look through a kingdom lens. Okay, what do I mean? So here's how life works. When you and I have a need, what do you normally do? A bill comes in unexpectedly. I know it's never happened to you, but I've heard it happen to everybody, right? You're like, wow, when is this? What is this? What is the natural response to a need from you, audience participation? You have to go find some moolah, right? Some money, some resources to pay or meet the need. So the way it works normally from a human perspective is when there's a need, then we second in turn in response to go find the provision for the need. Coming close. That's not how God works. I don't know if you know this. God actually works in the inverse. Here's how it works. God actually begins with the supply in heaven before the need in your life ever exists. So God's supply is overwhelming. And then the need in our life comes to be. Here's what I mean. God's supply is available for the need before it even presents itself. In fact, God is waiting for us to come to him for the supply when the need arises. Now, how did I learn this? I learned this from a mentor of mine, although I've never met him, friends with his two sons, but I've never met him. But he's an evangelist. If you love good preaching, old school good preaching, do yourself a favor and go look him up on the internet. His name is Manly Beasley, B-E-A-S-L-E-Y, Manly Beasley. And he was a man of faith. They called him the man of faith. He taught me this principle, and here's what he said. He would ask people this question, follow me. Here's what he said. Which came into existence first? The first Adam, or the last Adam? Now let me define. The first Adam was the one in the garden, Adam. The last Adam, according to the New Testament, was who? Jesus. First Adam, second Adam. First Adam, last Adam, okay? Which came into existence first, the first Adam or the last Adam? The answer is the last Adam. Jesus Christ existed before the foundation of the world. He was before the first Adam was ever created. Now that's a mind bender, I get it. So here's what he's saying. Jesus existed, we know this, before Adam ever did. And if Jesus existed before Adam ever did, then God's plan and purpose for Christ was that he would be crucified before the foundation of the world. So when the first Adam fell in sin, he had a need for redemption. Before the first Adam and Eve ever had a need, though, the supply from God was on hand to meet the need before it arose. Does that make sense? Here's another way to think of it. Here's another mind bender. What came first? The air for your lungs to breathe or the lungs to breathe the air? Simple, not a trick question. What came first, the oxygen or the lungs? Oxygen. So God gives the supply before you have a need for the supply. Now, why is that important? Because if you, listen, and we all have needs, and some of you have great needs right now, emotionally, financially, spiritually, relationally, job need, you have a lot of needs. If you have a need, let me remind you, God already has the supply. God sends a need in your life to show you that you need him. That's why you have a need. Now, the problem with you and me is that we always go everywhere else but God. And when God sends a need, here's how our mindset should work. We should think, okay, God has the supply. I need to seek him for the supply. That's the first part of changing your perspective. So the first thing is, God is the source. God provides for our needs. Number two is we need to change our focus. This is the gold mine right here. What I'm about to share with you is an insight I learned a month ago that I have used no less than 10 times in the last month. It has literally changed my life. Before I give it to you, let me read what Paul's saying. Because Paul teaches us this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And by the way, what I'm showing you on Sunday, you need to understand this. Young people, listen. What I'm trying to do when I preach this way, it's called expository preaching. What I'm trying to do is teach you how to read the Bible. See what I'm doing? Like, I'm not like bringing in every other source. Like, it's right here in the text. Does that make sense? So I'm showing you, Paul has this argument that's in plain sight. We just have to take the time to read it. Because Paul's teaching us, look at verse 8. He's giving us the secret. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Now notice these words. These are immovable, unshakable, eternal. Whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, justice, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, righteousness, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, focus, ponder these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be what? With you. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, change your focus, change your life. Change your focus, change your life. He's saying this, focus on what you can control and not on what you can't control. That's what he's getting at here. Focus on things that are stable. Focus on things that are fortified. Focus on things that are eternal. I told you the insight I'm gonna share with you I learned a month ago. Darlene Irwin, I gotta give her credit. She's the one who told me about this book. And I'd heard about it, but she was the one who said, you gotta read this book. And I'm a slow learner, Darlene. Finally, I read it this summer on my break. No less, I'm telling you, than 10 times, maybe more, I've employed this principle. It's not a Christian book, okay? But I don't know if she's a Christian or not, but the principle is gold. It's a cheat code. The name of the book is called The Let Them Theory by Mel Robbins. Anybody heard of this book before? Okay, yeah, it's pretty. She has a podcast. You're probably saying, well, how do I know I need this book? Here's what this book is about. She talks about how to stop chasing other people's approval, how to stop managing other people's happiness, and stop being affected by other people's actions. How many people can learn from that? All hands should be up. Bump your husband to raise his, right? It'll be all, right? All of us. And she begins the book with this story, which would make sense for you. It really drew me in. She said, I have two girls and a boy, two older girls and a younger boy. And she said, I thought the girls would be harder than the boy, especially when it came to like dances and proms. And she said, but I found out quickly the boy was harder than the girls. Why? Because when a girl plans for a dance, young ladies, you know, you plan weeks and months in advance, right? You get your dress. You go select heels for the dance. You get the right boutonniere or the corsage, right? You reserve a restaurant. You purchase whatever. You get it all right. She said her son decided he's not going to go to the senior prom until the Tuesday before when he changed his mind. Hey, Mom, I know y'all don't have boys, but I've heard of boys who do this sometimes, you know? It's like, hey, I think we'll go here. Oh, really? When did you decide? Right now. So on Tuesday, you know, they're scrambling. So they're going to rent a tux. They're buying a shirt. They're buying new shoes, and they're scrambling. And she said she decides that she's going to go out and buy a corsage. And it's hard, you know this, for Dan. You can't keep up with it. Is it a pin-on corsage? Is it a wrist corsage? Is it a bouquet of, I mean, it changes. So she went online and searched and found this corsage on the wrist. And the day of the dance, they're getting ready. It's a Saturday, and she goes to her son as he's about to leave, and she says, hey, I went and bought the corsage for your date. To which he says, I'm not giving that to my date. He said, no, so you don't understand. That's what you give a girl. You give a girl or corsage. He says, I'm not giving her. She's not gonna wear that. She said, no, you don't understand. You are give, and they went back and forth. You know, she's saying you gotta do it. He's saying I'm not. And then finally her daughter, the older sister, leans over and says, Mom, let it go. It's not a big deal. She said, well, I put the corsage in my purse and I brought it anyway, right? So they went to the house. They're taking pictures before the dance, and there are 10 couples there, 20 people total. And after the pictures, the mom says, wow, I wonder if they have dinner reservations. She asked the son. She says, son, where are you guys going for dinner? He said, oh, we hadn't thought about that yet. I think we'll go to the taco bar. To which she said, as a control freak, she's like, what are you talking about? The taco bar has 8 seats. You've got 20 people. There's no way. So she says, I go in mom mode. I'm getting on the phone. I'm trying to make a surely you're not going to have, not going to be able to eat. We're not going to have. And then finally the daughter, in the midst of this chaos, the daughter leans over and says these two words to her mom that are like a lightning bolt in her life and changes everything. She says, mom, if they want to go to the taco bar, let them. And those two words changed everything. She said, well, what if they don't get a seat? Well, let them stand up. But it's supposed to rain. What if they get soaked and rained on? Let them get soaked. Well, what if his new shoes are ruined? Let the shoes get ruined. And at that moment, coming real close, she realized that she had allowed things in her life to consume her that she couldn't control, and it consumed everything that she had control over, which was none of it. Now, I have a sinking suspicion in a crowd like this, there are some of you who have issues with control. Amen? I mean, I'm raising my hand. So here's what I wanna do. I wanna ask you a few probing questions, and just to prepare you, these will cut deep. And I've asked them to myself, so I know, because I knew this sermon would affect you because it affected me the last month, and I've been telling Candy like every week, I'm like, you gotta get this book, we gotta read this book together, because these questions really cut me to the core in a good way. And here are the questions, and remember, these are not for your husband or your wife, it's for you. This is not, man, I hope mom's watching, because she's watching, it's gonna go for her too. Okay, here's the questions, I wanna ask you a few questions. Number one is this, why do you need to get involved? No, I'm asking you. Why do you need to get involved? Number two, why do you need to control every situation? Why do you have to control every situation? Let me ask it this way. Why do you need to know everything? Why? Or better yet, why do you get stressed out all the time? About a lot of things you have no control over. Let me say it this way. If your spouse or friend is notoriously late for everything, let them. If you walk into your dad's house and he always has the news blaring at full volume, let them. If your mom gives unsolicited advice that you don't ask for, let them. If your son changes hobbies like you change clothes, then let them, right? If your spouse leaves the dishes in the sink and don't clean, let them. If your wife asks endless questions that you have no answers to, let them. Let's look at me. If your son or daughter isn't living out the life you envisioned for them, let them. If your mother-in-law doesn't like the way you parent, just let them. Let the neighbor's dog bark all night. Let your friends post endless selfies about themselves and their vacation. Let them. Let them do road construction on the way home from work in Nashville. Just let them do it, right? Let that person be passive aggressive. Let the guy cut you off in traffic and move on. Let them criticize you behind your back. Let them slander you online. Let your friends talk about you behind your back. Here's the secret to contentment. Watch this. It's knowing the things you can control and letting God take care of the rest. Amen? That's good advice from the Bible. See, here's what you realize. Most of the things in your life and mine that ruin our day and week, we have little to no control over anyway. So let me just challenge you. Stop wasting your life with things you have no control over. Stop worrying about people talking or hijacking you behind your back. Here's a little secret I'm gonna teach you about my own life. But if your source of discontentment is what you see online, then stop scrolling online. Stop scrolling and swiping through Instagram or Facebook. Here's another little insight, and I'm saying this for me because I need this. There are people online, and some of them are friends of mine. I'll just be honest. I hate this, but it's the truth. I see these people, and they have no idea this affects me this way, but it does. Because I'm struggling with jealousy and pride. I mean, how do they have that? And so here's a little secret. I don't know if you can do that. You knew you could do this, but on Instagram, who knew? You don't have to unfollow your friend because that would really be an issue. Did you know you could mute them and never see it again? Nothing they post. And listen, it's not, don't tell my friends that, by the way. It's not all of them, but some of them, maybe in this room, no. But some people, because here's the thing, my soul can't sustain that. And it ain't even on them. They're just living their life. But I know if I want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, then I need to let them be. So here's the challenge I want to close with for you. I want you to let go of the control you think you have over the life you think you're living. And I want you to trust God. God knows best, and God knows you, and God knows what's best for you. And so I want to pray for us now to surrender that to the Lord. So bow with me for a moment. And as you're bowing with me, I'm going to invite you in just a moment to the front as we begin to sing. And I'm just going to ask you to supernaturally, spiritually, lay down what worries you. Lay down the control. Lay down the having to know everything. Lay down the, I've got to make every decision. Lay that down and let the Lord work. In a group this size, I know undoubtedly there are some who would say, man, I don't even know the Lord. And you heard me say that you can do all things or encounter every situation through Christ who strengthens you. And so the centerpiece of this is not self-help, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, believe it. No, the secret to this is Christ. You have to know Christ. And if you don't know Christ now, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're online or you're watching behind a jail cell or incarcerated somewhere in a living room, you just cry out right now in this room or there and say something like this, God, I surrender my life to you completely. I can't serve both self and you at the same time. And so say that to the Lord. God, I'm surrendering my life to you. I know that you are Savior and Lord and I'm not. Fill me with your spirit. I accept your free gift of salvation. Say that to the Lord. Father, we pray today that you would take anything in our life that worries us, any fear in our life, any obstacle in our life, God, anything that hinders our intimacy with you away so we can serve you freely and fully. God, we don't have to control because we know the one who controls all things, and it's you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.